And on this occasion, I thought it would be appropriate to bring some lessons from God's Word regarding this remarkable answer to prayer that we are sitting in this morning. We plan to have a building dedication service on Saturday, November 4th, where we'll invite folks from other churches, and we have Pastor John Heaney from Grace Fellowship Church in Bremen scheduled to preach at that building dedication service, November 4th. And so we'll have opportunity to reflect further on the reality that God has granted us this place to meet and to bring glory to His name. But since I won't be preaching at that service, this is my time to get in a few words specifically for our church family and for all that have gathered here today to worship with us, some lessons regarding our church and the building God has given us. And so let me share just a little bit of history with you. A lot of you know this already. Back in 2010, so over 7 years ago, we began meeting to pray and lay a foundation for a church plant, what would eventually become Grace Baptist Fellowship at that time, since we weren't a church yet. In May of that year, we began meeting on Sunday evenings, still worshiped with our sending church in Bremen on Sunday mornings, and did that through the summer of that year. And then in September of 2010, we began morning services here as well and began the work of church planting full time. And so that happened when we first started Sunday morning services was September, 7 years ago. Some 3 years after that, and listen to the date carefully, Saturday, September 21st, 2013, we had our constituting service. Some of you were there for that, where we became an independent church, no longer a church plant from our now sister church in Bremen, but we became an independent church constituted on September 21st of 2013. That was the Saturday before the fourth Sunday in September. And today, on September 24th, the fourth Sunday in September 2017, we've moved into our new building. And so almost exactly 4 years after becoming an independent church, we have, by God's grace, arrived at this point. Now, a recounting of history like that, and that's a brief history. Back when we constituted, we went from Grace Baptist Fellowship to being Grace Baptist Church, if you're interested in those sorts of notes. I left that out. But that history should not fill us with pride and self-congratulations, but rather with thanks and praise to God. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Thus far has the Lord helped us. So on this occasion, I want to bring a few lessons related to our first Sunday in our new building. If you're counting, I have six of them this morning. And the first, perhaps most obviously, is gratitude. Thankfulness. Generally speaking, we are to be a thankful people. God showers good gifts down us, and we are to gladly return thanks to Him for all of His blessings and benefits to us. I'll read a few familiar verses to you. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter His gates with
thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. Excellent. Very good. You guys know your Psalm 100. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Psalm 111 and verse 1 says, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Paul says to the Colossians, Colossians 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We're to be a people marked by gratitude. It should be part of our regular habit to thank God, not just a habit that we do mindlessly, but part of our regular practice that we engage in with our whole hearts to thank God for our food when we eat, for all of His provision, for particular expressions of kindness that are out of the ordinary, for the good that we see in the lives of others as they grow in grace, for the breath in our lungs. We're to be thankful, and that should happen individually, should happen in our families, and it should happen collectively, congregationally, corporately, when we gather together as a church. We're to be thankful people. But let's think specifically for a moment what it means to be thankful for what God does for His church. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. When things go well for the church, and God blesses when He provides for the church in different ways, it should be an occasion for us to give thanks, to thank Him. And that's what we see in a lot of Paul's letters. He sees good as he writes to these different groups, and he tells them how he thanks God for them and for what God is doing in them. And I want you to see an example of that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 2 and read down through verse 10. This is the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. Well, let's start in verse 1 as long as we're here. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Notice when Paul is praying, when we pray, automatically sometimes we just go to requests. Lord, help me with this, help this person, give me that. But Paul, when he prays, and we too when we pray, should be thanking God. Now we bring our requests as well. We're going to talk about that. But thanksgiving should be part of our prayers. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So Paul, as he writes to the Thessalonians, tells them what he thanks God for about them. God has blessed this church, and so Paul is thankful to the Lord for what he's done for that church. He's thankful for their work of faith, for their labor of love, for their steadfastness of hope in Christ. He's thankful for how they were saved by God and then how they imitated him and Christ. And that led to being an example to others and the word of the Lord going forth. And all of that is reason to thank God. Now, things aren't perfect in Thessalonica. Paul's got some things that they need to work on. Looks like they were a little bit lazy in Thessalonica, and he had to encourage them to work. It's not perfect, but what he sees in the church that is good, he's thankful for, and he expresses that thanks in prayer to God, and so with us. Now, I don't think we see Paul giving thanks anywhere for a building, but you see the principle. When God does good for his church, it's an occasion of thanksgiving. Now, I want to make an important distinction, and I've made it already this morning, but here it is again. A church is not a building, okay? In fact, I would love it if you would not refer to this place as the church. I would love it if you would refer to it as the church building. Because it's not the church. Brothers and sisters, you are the church. We are the church. This is the place where the church meets, where it gathers together. That's a little pet peeve of mine when we call buildings churches. They're not. They're buildings. It's a church building, yes. A place where the church gathers, but we are the church. And one of the good things that he has done for us as a church is to provide us with this building. We have prayed and prayed for a more suitable meeting place. In particular, I've prayed specifically related to the visibility of our meeting place, its location, something with better nursery and classroom space, something where we can have an effective ministry, something affordable, and something that would be obvious to us when we found it. And I guess the jury is still out on some of those things about the effectiveness we'll be able to have in our ministry in this place. I haven't heard a train yet. How about that? But it appears that God has answered us in very specific ways.
Amen.
And so it's for us then to thank and praise the God who has granted our request, individually and corporately, giving him thanks. May our hearts always be filled with gratitude. I've been less than grateful sometimes for this building. This building has given me headaches. It is giving me trouble. Because there's this that needs to be fixed, and then that pops up, and the other thing. It's a used building. It's got some things that need work. And there have been moments when I have not been thankful. Times when I've not been thankful. And so I need to work on my attitude. If you need to work on yours too, then we can do that together. But we should be filled with thanksgiving to God that He's answered our prayers. Gratitude should dominate our response. Second thing this morning, stewardship. Scripture points us to the reality that everything in this world belongs to the one who made the world, the Creator God of the universe. And so the things that we consider our personal property are that, but ultimately they belong to God. And we are to be good stewards of them. Steward is someone that takes something that belongs to someone else and uses it for that person's purposes, what they want it to be done, or what they want to be done with it. We're to take care of the things that God has given us, and we're to use them well and use them for the purpose for which He gave them to us. Psalm 24 and verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." It's all His. We say this is our new church building. That's true, but it's God's. Everything that we have belongs to Him. Listen to David. This is in the context of gathering supplies. David's not going to be the one to build the temple, but his son Solomon is. And so David is gathering supplies from the people, offerings from the people, so his son will have what he needs in order to build the building. And I want you to notice what David says about that. And essentially what it is, we've brought all these offerings to you, Lord, but it's all yours anyway. It was yours in the first place. We're just giving back to you what you have given to us. Everything that we have belongs to God. Notice the note of thanksgiving as well here. It's in 1 Chronicles 29. And I'm going to read from verse 10 to verse 13. You can follow there. You can just listen. 1 Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 10. "Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." They've collected all of this stuff for the temple to be built. They say, "It all comes from you, Lord. It's yours, and it's to be used for God's glory." And so they thank Him and give Him praise. And we have been given a good gift, and it's now our responsibility to use it well. This place belongs to God. I want to talk in a moment about using it in a way that brings Him praise, using it for His glory, using it for the purpose that He has given to us as a church. Talk about stewardship in that sense a little bit later, but I have something very practical in mind here talking about stewardship. This building is God's. It's His, and so let's take care of it like we believe that. If we don't take care of it, we won't be able to use it for His purposes and for His glory. And so the practical nitty-gritty of owning something, using it for God's praise, means that we'll have to take good care of what we've been given. Now, a ton of work has gone into arriving at this point today. There's been a lot done, but there is a lot more yet to do. There are projects remaining to be done. We will need people to help with those projects. We will need people to clean and to do maintenance on the building. And once we know what it takes to clean it, we're going to try to put together a schedule for different families to rotate through as building cleaners. You take a month, we take a month, and so on. I hope that you're the first one to sign up. Come to the work days. Thank you for those of you that came yesterday and helped and did work so that we could be ready to meet today. When we got here yesterday, it didn't look like this. There were chairs out because they were being shampooed, but man, there were messes and stuff going on and things not set up. Thank you for those of you that have worked. And so many of you, if you weren't here, able to be here yesterday, you've given generously, you've spent time and effort and energy in many different ways. Don't just assume that someone else will do the work that needs to be done, or that it's the deacon's job. Listen, we have one deacon who is already overworked, and we have one pastor, and we don't have a janitor, okay? So, that means that if we're going to take care of this building, it's going to have to be the body of Christ that's willing to work and do these things. And I want to thank you. You all have done remarkable work to this point. Take our thanks back to our brothers and sisters in Bremen that have come down and poured time and effort and energy into this building for us. But if we let it deteriorate, if we treat it poorly, we won't be able to use it as effectively for God's glory. Again, I'll talk more about that in a moment. So gratitude, stewardship. The third thing I want to mention this morning is patience as we work out some of the wrinkles and some of the logistic things as we find that this didn't work so well and this did. And as we work through all of that, we're going to need patience sort of with the process and getting the building where it needs to be, and patience with each other as we work through those things. Patience is one of the things that characterizes God. And it's one of the attributes of God that is to characterize us as well. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We're to be patient as we wait for the fulfillment of God's promises, Hebrews tells us. We're to be patient as we wait for the coming of the Lord, James tells us. But that patience must extend to every area of life, including transitioning to a new space for worship. Our next point in this sermon is going to be unity. And we'll see in Ephesians that one of the things needed for unity is patience. You can imagine a group of people without patience being fairly easily becoming bitter and divisive, but rather love, Paul tells us, love is patient. And part of our love to one another will be reflected in our patience with one another and with the process of transitioning to this space. It won't be easy. Listen to Paul's prayer for the Colossians. I'm going to read some excerpts of it from Colossians 1, some parts of verses 9 through 11. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. For you to have endurance and patience with joy, you need the strength of God. That's what Paul's praying for. You to be strengthened with all of His might so that you're able to be patient. If you go, I think I can be patient, you need strength. I have 5 kids, and I know I cause people to be impatient with me, but one of the places my impatience starts to bubble out is with 5 children running around the house. And it takes the power of God to be patient. And so I need prayer. And I need more patience. And you can ask my kids, and they'll tell you that I need more patience. So Paul prays that we would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that we can be patient. And brothers and sisters, patience will have to characterize us. Remember, I said in the announcements that there were some things in the works that were not done yet. I didn't want the front of the building to be pink when we started meeting, or whatever color that is. If somebody can identify that color, please let me know. Magenta? I don't know. I didn't want it to be that color when we started meeting today. But it is. And that's okay. Look, we're able to worship and hear from God's word, regardless of what color the building is. Yeah. I need some patience. I wanted signs to be up. Not up yet. That's all in the works. And I'm going to need patience for those things. And there are more things that we haven't talked about. Believe it or not, we started looking at this building in the summer of 2016. And then started pursuing it again for a second time in January of this year. We've had to have a little patience. That's okay. But pray for that. Just because we're here now doesn't mean that we don't need patience anymore. There's more to go, and we're going to need more. And so that will contribute, that patience will contribute to our fourth point, which is unity. And I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. All right, so gratitude, stewardship, patience, now unity. God has guarded and preserved our unity to this point. Buildings can blow churches up. And it hasn't happened yet by God's grace. Don't stop praying now. Just because we're in here, don't stop praying. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. And see if you can find a practical foundation for unity in these verses and a theological foundation for unity. I'll just give it to you up front. Verses 1 through 3 are the practical foundation for unity. And verses 4 through 6 are the theological foundation for unity. All right, so practical in verses 1 through 3, theological in 4 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All right, so the theological basis for our unity is a bunch of ones. There's seven ones that he gives in verses 4 through 6. One body of Christ, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And just briefly here, don't believe people who tell you that all we need is love. We just need to love each other. It doesn't matter what we believe, just need to love each other. Nope. It matters what we believe. If you want to have unity, you have to have a theological foundation. You have to share truth from God's word in common. And we must cling to that truth of God's word. The Bible matters. Truth matters. And unity must be based on that truth. There's a theological foundation, but what I want to focus on this morning is the practical foundation for our unity in verses 1 through 3. What do we need to be doing by God's grace if we want to enjoy unity? Well, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What does that mean? Well, you've been called to be children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. You've been bought with the blood of Christ. To walk in a manner worthy of your calling means to live like it. And division is not becoming of God's people. It's not attractive for the people of God. It should not characterize the people of God. Just read Christ's prayer for his disciples in John 17. And one of the things that he prays for them is unity. That should mark disciples of Christ. Followers of Jesus were to be characterized by unity. So if we want unity, we need to walk worthy of our calling. We need to live like followers of Jesus. And one of the marks of that will be unity. Humility. Humility is another thing that will promote unity. Pride will destroy the unity of a church. As soon as I think that not just that my idea is better than your idea, but that I am better than you because my idea is better, or I start to think less of you because your opinion is different than mine, as soon as pride starts to bubble up, the seeds for disunity are being sown. So we must pursue humility. Humility must carry the day if we would enjoy unity as we go through this process of transitioning into this building. Gentleness. I'm not saying we can't have different opinions. We can. If we were all the same, that would be troubling. So we have different opinions, but the way we express those opinions makes all the difference. Do we do it with gentleness? Patience, we talked about, not just with the building, but with each other. Bearing with one another in love. You know what that word bearing with one another means? It means putting up with. Putting up with each other in love. It means that as we walk through this world together, we're gonna rub up against each other and there's going to be some friction sometimes. You're different from me and I'm different from you and you're different from the person sitting next to you. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same opinions and thoughts and desires in different areas. And so we are going to rub up against each other. You and your opinions are going to get on each other's nerves sometimes. Paul says put up with it in love. Bear with it. We're going to sin against each other, which means we'll have to forgive each other, which he talks about later in chapter 4. And these are all expressions of love which we must have for one another. So brothers and sisters, let's bear with one another in love. All of that adds up to being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We must have the Holy Spirit at work in each one of us and among us as a body of believers if we would enjoy unity. So let's not grieve the Spirit. May he grant us grace and strength to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which will promote unity, the bond of unity. Or the unity and the bond of peace. And that's a firmly rooted bond of peace that we are able to enjoy. You know what transcends all of our differences of background and race and economic status and political views and opinions and sports? We've got fans. We have fans that physically in real life other fans of opposite teams. They're such rivals that they will do physical violence. And we have fans of both of those teams right in the same church on multiple levels, different occasions of that. What transcends all of our differences? It's the bond that we have in Christ. And so what transcends our differences over matters of opinion when it comes with to our building? It's the bond of Christ. And so let's bear with one another in love. Let's seek to preserve that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, a bond that can survive any attack if our common ground is Christ and these seven ones that you see in verses 4 through 6. And so we've prayed for unity all along as a church, from early on, before we ever started the building process. I believe we've been praying for that. But we can't stop now. Having the space, being in it now, doesn't mean attacks on our unity are all of a sudden going to stop. No, be on guard. Seek to know the truth and to cultivate the characteristics that we've seen here that promote unity. You might think that we should set up the chairs a different way. And we may set them up a different way. Next week, we'll see. They may be the same next week. You might think that your child should be in a different classroom than when they are right now. You might think that in order to deal with this, that we should put a life-size poster picture of you up there. I disagree with your opinion. But we can still have unity, even though we disagree about how to clean or what the priority list should be. Why did they take care of that in this building, but they haven't done this yet? Well, we disagree. We have different priorities. And that's all okay if we are pursuing these things, these characteristics that will mark out those that have unity and the bond of the Spirit. You might not like that we bought the building at all, or that we didn't do this or that and so on. These are all things that we've mentioned here that fall outside of these seven ones: one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. If we hold those things in common, surely we can work through some differences of priority or taste or desire in other matters. And so may we be united as we seek to be good stewards of this building for God's praise. Forgive me where I've fallen short in these things. I have opinions. I have strong ones. And I've not always expressed them with gentleness. And I've not always been forbearing in love. And so I ask for your forgiveness where I haven't done that. Just because I preach things doesn't mean I always get them right. I get excited about things, and sinfully so. And I want this even though you want this. Strive for unity. Pray for love. Forgive me where I've fallen short. The fifth lesson is prayer. So gratitude, stewardship. Forgotten what number three is in order. Patience, unity, prayer. It seems we could think about prayer in a couple of ways, that God has answered our prayers, and that means we should be thankful, which was our first point. The second is that it should be an encouragement for us to continue to pray. We've prayed for a long time for a more suitable meeting place, and God has answered our prayers. That's what God does. He answers prayer. Listen to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:7-11, what Jesus taught about prayer. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asked him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And isn't that what we found? Multiple examples of this in Scripture, and we'll not take the time this morning to look at them, but think about Hezekiah. Think about Elijah. Think about the early church. And when we come back tonight for prayer meeting and a brief Bible study, I want to look at a few of those examples of how God has answered prayer in the Scriptures for some particular instances to encourage us to continue to pray, but we must continue to pray. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1:11. You also must help us by prayer. Ever heard somebody say, I wish I could help. All I can do is pray for you. Pray away, man. You must help us by prayer. That is help. So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Pray. Continue to pray. We're to trust God for His provision, and our prayers are one way to express that trust and that dependence upon God. When we pray, we say, we are needy and we can't do this on our own. We need you, Lord. And that requires humility and a spirit contrary to the age that says, you can do it. Like, you can do whatever you want. I frankly can't. And so we must pray. We need the Lord's help. There's more to be done with respect to the building. A lot more. And we need to pray for help and strength to do it, for more provision to be able to do it. Let's keep praying. Just because we have this space and we're in it today, let's not stop. Pray as individuals, as families, and certainly as the early church did. Let's gather together for prayer. Make use of the opportunity that we have on the Lord's Day mornings to pray together, which we've done this morning. And when we gather for prayer meeting in the evenings, like we plan to do tonight at 5 o'clock, make use of the opportunity to pray together as a church. Let this building be a house of prayer to the God who answers prayer. And lastly, this morning, the glory of God. Going back to the idea of stewardship in some ways, we want to use this place to bring glory to God. We want to use it for the purpose that He's given His church in this world. And so I'm going to read to you from our Constitution. Church constitutions can be fairly boring reading material sometimes, so sort of some nuts and bolts and some nitty-gritty. But on it, right at the beginning of our Constitution is a section about the purpose of the church. Why we exist as a church. And I want to read that to you. I want to think about how we can apply using this building for those purposes for God's glory. Right, from our Constitution, the aim of this church is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To that end, we are committed to a threefold purpose, right? The aim is to glorify God. That'll work out in three ways. To worship the triune God, to minister to God's people through the ministry of the Word, shepherding visits and the exercise of our talents and spiritual gifts, fulfilling our scriptural responsibilities to one another. All right, so to minister to the triune God, or to worship the triune God, to minister to God's people. Third, to minister to the world by evangelism, foreign missions, and community outreach. Right? Glorify God. That's the overarching purpose. And then you can think of it as upward, inward, and outward. Upward is directed towards God. We're to worship Him. Inward is shepherding the flock, ministering to the people of God as they're gathered here, one another in caring for the gathered congregation. And then outward is reaching out to the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that's the purpose of our church, it must be the purpose for our church building as well. So let's take a moment as we close, as we wrap it up this morning. There'll be a few moments. I'm not quite at the end, so don't like start getting excited, but this is the last point. To think about those three areas of our purpose as a church, which are under the umbrella of bringing glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It should drive our purpose as individuals. You should be living your life this way. You should be doing your work for the glory of God. You should be parenting for the glory of God. You should be being a good neighbor for the glory of God. Everything that you do to be done under the glory of God. It should also drive our purpose as a church. So one way that's expressed is worship to God. Our goal as the people of God is to bring glory to His name. We want Him to be worshiped appropriately. Revelation 5 and verse 13 gives us a glimpse into heaven. And it says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." What happens in glory with all of creation joining in, and that picture in Revelation 5, what happens in glory of God being worshipped? That's what we want to taste and experience and give to God, at least in part here, to worship Him. And that's what we do when we gather on the Lord's Day. And it's not just the singing part of the service, that's the worship, and then there's the preaching, all of it. The way that you receive the Word of God as it's preached right now is an act of worship to Him. But the singing is certainly part of it. The prayers, the offerings that we give, all of it a part of our worship. It was good to hear you sing this morning. It sounded good. I don't think it totally got lost in the rafters this morning. Good, we're able to sing and to praise God together. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Our purpose as a church is to bring praise to God's name. And so we gather each Lord's Day for that purpose, to worship. Many times we're tempted to come to church thinking, what can I get out of it? And that's good, because one of the things that happens when you come worship is you receive great blessing. You might hear a brother or sister singing, and you know that they're hurting, and yet still they're singing God's praise, and you're encouraged. You might hear truth. You should hear truth from God's Word that is helpful to you. But even before we think about what we hope to get out of it, we should be coming to worship thinking about what we have to give, which is worship to God. Our goal is to bring praise to His name. And also look for opportunities not just to receive ministry from others, but to give it. To speak encouragement to others. So may this building be a place where God is given the honor and glory that is due His name. He's worthy. Praise the Lord. Second, more that inward focus of shepherding the flock. When we gather, we preach the Word, which is what we need to hear as the people of God. We need to hear from God to feed and strengthen our faith. We need to be stirred up to love and good deeds. We need each other. I need you. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean that I have it all together, that I don't need any encouragement, that I don't need somebody to come alongside and challenge and encourage me. And you need it from one another. We need each other. We need fellowship. So one of the purposes of our church and seeking to honor God is to care for the flock, and that is a congregation-wide effort. And this building, then, should be a place where you can come and find nourishment and encouragement and help in your discouragement and trouble. Help through the preaching, the reading of the Word, through the worship, through the fellowship that you enjoy with one another. There should be a place where you don't have to put on a mask and pretend to be okay, or pretend to be someone that you're not. To pretend to be something you are that day that you aren't that day. Pretend to be happy when you're not. There should be help for the brokenhearted and hurting in this place. So may God help us to use this place to that end, to be a place where we grow in grace, where the body of Christ ministers to one another and receives the ministry of the Word. And then the third purpose under that overarching purpose of glorifying God is reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that should happen right here, right in these four walls. Just because you're here today doesn't mean that you're part of the church. You're worshiping in a church building. You're around the people of God. But to be part of the church, you have to be part of the body of Christ. You have to be a believer in Jesus. And not everyone in this room has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. And so part of our goal as a church is to proclaim the gospel so that sinners will be saved. And that should happen right here. And it should happen in our community and to the ends of the earth. And so if you don't know the Savior today, you need to come to Jesus. You've heard the gospel many times before. And I'm going to read you some passages about salvation through Christ alone again in a moment. But you need to hear those passages and you need to come to Jesus and trust in Him. We want this place to be a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Salvation is through Christ alone. Listen to Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Through Christ we have redemption. We've gone from darkness to light, from darkness to the kingdom of His Son. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So this building must be a place where we proclaim Christ to those that are lost, and to God's people as well. If you're a believer today, don't start to tune me out. He's going to talk about evangelism and missions. And you need the gospel too. I need the gospel. I need to hear about Jesus dying for my sins. I need to be reminded that I am no longer guilty, but am righteous in the sight of God because of the work of Christ. That's what we rejoice in. We want this to be a place where sinners come to know the Savior and where we can rejoice in that. So Jesus says in a couple of his parables in Luke 15, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I want this to be a place where we rejoice over sinners being saved because they've come to faith in Jesus Christ and repented of their sins. We want that for you here today. We want that for our community around us. 1 Thessalonians 1:8, we read it earlier. "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything." We want the word of God to sound forth from this place. And the walls aren't going to talk, okay? It's got to come from the people. We want the word of God to sound forth from you in Warsaw, in Winona Lake, in the communities that you live in, if you've come from other places besides Warsaw today. We want you to go to the people in our community and to give them the good news, and we want people then to come through our doors and to hear the good news that they can go from darkness to light, from death to life, through Christ. And so may these doors be open for that purpose. And then we want that for the whole world. We're to make disciples of all nations, Jesus says. And how wonderful would it be to have missionaries come here and report about what they're doing to the ends of the earth? How blessed we'll be to gather even tonight in this building to pray for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We mentioned and prayed for earlier the Ogalos in Kenya and the Kombes in Zambia. If you want to hear more about them, come tonight. And we'll talk more about what's going on in their places. I don't actually have letters from either of them today, but we'll talk about what's going on in those places and pray for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. How marvelous would it be to have a commissioning service in this place where we send a family to the ends of the earth, to see a missionary raised up. People start to think, no, I want to keep our people here. Let's send them out by God's grace. To proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. Our purpose as a church is to glorify God by worshiping Him, by ministering to the flock, and by reaching the lost. So turn with me as we close now to Psalm 67. This time we really are close. Psalm 67. Notice the first five verses. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You." Hear the results there of being blessed by God. May God be gracious to us and bless us, not so that we can hoard that blessing to ourselves and just enjoy it and just be our own. Oh, we got all of this blessing. No, so that we can share it. So that God's way may be known among the earth, His saving power among the nations, so that others will hear the good news of Jesus Christ and be saved and worship God. Don't just pray for blessing so that you can be blessed, but so that you can, in turn, be a blessing to others. And that's what we want for our church. God has blessed us richly with this place, not to hoard it, but to be a blessing to others, so that others may come and praise God as well. We want people to be saved and God to be praised from here to the ends of the earth. So may the word of the Lord sound forth from us like it did from the Thessalonians. May our new building be used for that purpose. May this be a place where we come to know Him and worship Him and love Him and walk with Him better. And where many come to know and love and trust our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, where the truth of the gospel blesses sinner and saint alike. So may God teach us about gratitude, stewardship, patience, unity, prayer, and His glory. For our good and for His glory, let's pray together.